Well, today I wanted to pick up on the series that I began several weeks back. Like Mr. Demarest is in a series, I'm in a series. And we have to get Mr. Waddle into a series, so we have a triad going here. So this is part three in the message, Great Cloud of Witnesses, Christ's Love, and the Resurrection of Lazarus. I want to take some time today, since Beckford is joining us, to actually cover a little more than just a summary, but go back to part one and part two of the detail to bring them up to speed so that they are on par with us to a great extent as we go into part three today. So you can use this as a refresher of the things that we've covered so far, and then certainly I will endeavor to finish on time part three of this message. The events and history recorded in Scripture not only provide us with the appreciation for the primary lessons and themes of the Bible, but with careful reading and study of the lives of individual people involved in their interactions with each other and with the servants of God and with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our understanding is unlimited in what God is doing and can do in our lives. Truly, truly unlimited. We find that the more we read God's Word, the more we understand His Word, the more there is to understand, the more there is to learn, the more there is to grasp. So today we'll be covering part three in the series, A Great Cloud of Witnesses, Christ's Love, and the Resurrection of Lazarus. And we go through this to encourage us primarily in our Bible study. My desire is to encourage us in our Bible study to look beyond the recorded events in the Bible and to take a glimpse at the personalities of men and women in Scripture, this great cloud of witnesses, in order to gain a deeper appreciation for and an increased faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct and personal interest and involvement in our life. He is personally, directly involved in your individual life. He's just not treating us as a global glob of a church. He cares for His church as a group, absolutely, but He is also very interested and very involved in your individual, personal life circumstances. And that's what this great cloud of witnesses point out for us. In this section of Scripture, we are covering in detail John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. But as was covered in part one, much of what we're learning in this series is to have faith in God, our healer, Yahweh Rapha. To have faith in God, our healer. So part one, by way of an outline, I want to cover what we covered in part one, and then followed by part two. First of all of the direct face-to-face interactions that Jesus Christ had with mankind in the flesh when He was on this earth is now on pause. It's now on pause until that distant time in the future, the Feast of Trumpets, when He will return. And when He returns, those the Father is working with now, those who have listened to His voice, will be resurrected, and He will again have a face-to-face spiritual relationship with us. We can look forward to that. But for now, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor, doing from the throne of God for us what He did for those who He interacted with while on earth. Do we believe that? Do we truly, honestly believe that Jesus Christ, at the throne of God in heaven, is doing for us what He did for those who He walked with face to face while He was on this earth? Hebrews 13 verse 8, one of the scriptures, the foundation scriptures of this message, is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. We can be assured that when Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of the Father after being on this earth with mankind, he did not change in character. He didn't become someone different than what he was on earth. So when we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ loved his children, loved his people, that he was concerned about the events and circumstances in his life, that has not changed. It has not changed. God is real. Scripture records for us the actual experiences of a great cloud of witnesses to help us know with absolution that God and Jesus Christ are real. Absolutely real. And since he is real, our development as his children to come to the place where we, no matter of the challenges, no matter the pleasures in life, no matter the difficulties, that he is real. That we know he is real. That Jesus Christ, our Savior, is actively involved in our life from the throne of God and actively involved, as the saying goes, from the cradle to the grave. He is. He is. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is where we read about this great cloud of witnesses. I just want to skip through verses 1 through 11 just briefly. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we're going to look at this example of the resurrection of Lazarus, it says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we absolutely know that? Do we believe that? Verse 3, it says, for consider who endured such hostility, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. That's a danger. But it's also a reality in this life. That we do become weary. We do become discouraged, particularly when we're dealing with health issues, particularly when we're dealing with death, as we'll see today. He goes on to say, verse 5, that he speaks to us as sons. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 7, he said, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And I mentioned that this chastening comes in many different forms. Chastening can come by health problems. Chastening can come by family problems, people problems, health problems, financial problems, death, sickness. All of those things constitute chastening that God allows to come. Verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. I mentioned that's what parents try to do. We pray that our teenagers, as they grow into adulthood, will come to realize that that's what their parents tried to do the best that they knew how. Never perfect. Never perfect. He says, for indeed, for a few days chastened us, it seemed best to them. He for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God the Father in Jesus Christ chastens us that we might become holy. We have to look at the circumstances and the trials and the tribulations that we go through in this life as a training ground towards holiness. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be sorrow. It doesn't mean we're not going to cry. It doesn't mean that at times we won't become discouraged or depressed. But it is a process towards holiness. Towards holiness. Verse 11, he goes on to say, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And it is. It is painful when we are chastened. It is painful when we have to deal with death, or sadness, health issues, etc. Nevertheless, afterwards, he goes on to say, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The circumstances that God allows us to go through is our training ground. It's hard to always grasp that in the midst of difficulties. And because it says it's painful. But indeed, it is training. We went through 10 different points between topics 1 or sections 1 and 2. Parts 1 and 2. The first point that we went through is that we're dealing here in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're dealing with someone who is gravely sick. Gravely sick. Not one of us, as I mentioned before, is going to get out of this life alive. We're not. For the majority of us, if we are not killed in a mass, by mass and mass war or some natural disaster which snuffs out our life, death will come by way of sickness or disease. Be it heart disease, brain disease, bone disease, as Mr. Mather went through, muscle disease, blood disease, cancer, or the combination of several ailments through the aging, through the decaying process. This is what this is. And if we do not die from a sickness, we are still very prone to illness and become sick or injured, or we need to be on our knees praying for others who are sick, who are injured. And oftentimes the sicknesses and the injuries are not things that internally we see, or externally we see. Sometimes the most gravest of illnesses and sicknesses occur up here in the mind that we oftentimes don't know about and don't perceive. So Lazarus was gravely sick. The second point is that the sick person's name in this was Lazarus. He was from Bethany. Bethany is in the land of Judea, a very short distance from Jerusalem. And when Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come to them, this urgent call went out. They sent a messenger, go call Jesus. Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ loves Mary. Jesus Christ loves Martha. Go get Jesus. He wasn't a long ways away. He was a short distance away. They called for him because their brother Lazarus was dying. He wasn't that far away. Point number 3, he had a sister by the name of Mary. Mary, very attentive to Christ, the Messiah. She worshiped Jesus Christ as the Son of God and her teacher. She was the one who anointed his body for burial beforehand. As I mentioned, if she clearly understood the purpose of that anointing before Jesus Christ pointed it out, we don't know, but certainly because of her heart, because of her pure act of love and faith towards Christ, what she did, we are told, should be told as a memorial to her wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. So that was a profound example of a woman with a very special and profound relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants us to have that same depth of relationship with Him. Mary, therefore, was a woman of faith who had her priorities in order. Point number four, she had a sister by the name of Martha. Martha. Martha had a tendency to be overworried or consumed with the cares of life to the point where she seemed to be challenged with priority setting. That's indicative, I think, of probably the vast majority of us. We're probably, in reality, more like Martha than we are like Mary. And as a result, there was a sense of uptightness or perturbedness or agitation with Mary, who was able to put Christ first and the cares of this life second. She wasn't always able to do that. That's the indication we get from Scripture. A primary point, however, to remember is that Martha was no less a Christian servant of God than Mary was. That's important for us to remember. She, like every one of us, had areas of her life that needed work. So don't allow ourselves to become discouraged because at times we get our priorities out of sequence. Don't beat ourselves up too bad when we find that we aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing in the way that we're supposed to be doing it all the time. When we recognize it, that's the time to get on our knees and ask for God to help us to make the adjustments accordingly and to change our life because He loves us. Because it says in Scripture He loved Lazarus, He loved Mary, and He loved Martha. And He loves us. Point number five was that Lazarus was loved by Jesus Christ, deeply loved by Jesus Christ. The fact that Lazarus was loved by Christ came before, was mentioned before the fact that he was sick. I think that's important. I think that's significant. Do we know that whatever sickness, trial, pain, injury, surgery, anxiety, stress that we're dealing with, that firstly, Christ loves you? Do we know that first? It doesn't mean that the sickness or the illness or the sorrow or the pain goes away. But do we know absolutely first, no matter how difficult the time is, no matter how sorrowful it is, no matter how heavy the burden is, that Jesus Christ loves me? That God the Father loves me? And that when I bend my knees in prayer to Him, He hears me? That's a lesson here in this particular passage of Scripture. Because sometimes, as I mentioned, it's, Lord, I'm sick. And I know that you love me. And we need to reverse that to say, Lord, I love you. And I know that you love me. And Father, I'm sick. Or I'm tired. Or I'm depressed. Or I'm burdened. We have to have that right sequence. Have to have it in the right sequence. When sickness or problems, for whatever reason, we come to Jesus Christ in prayer, whether we pray for others or we pray for ourselves, we talked a little bit about intercessory prayer, we must lead with the faith and confidence that regardless of all else, Jesus loves us, the Father loves us, and if we are aware of something that we have not repented of, then repent. And if we have repented of whatever it was in our past, then know in your heart and mind that it is not an inhibitor to the Father, God, and Jesus Christ answering your prayer. Because we as humans can get caught with that, you know, because of this sin in the past that I've repented of, then God's not listening to me now. God the Father says not only does He forgive, He also forgets. Point number six was that Jesus Christ is not in Bethany when He hears of Lazarus' sickness. He wasn't in Bethany. The point here is that Jesus Christ does not have to be in our physical presence for us to know with absolution that He knows. We covered 3 points in this particular section. A was that there are times in Scripture when Jesus Christ was nearby when healing was necessary. That he was nearby the individual. We pointed out John chapter 5, verse 6 to 9. John 5, verse 6 to 9, where he said Jesus Christ was with the sick. The sick needed healing. Jesus Christ initiated the healing, and that was of that paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. He was right there with them. The man said, I need to be healed. There's no one to take me down. Jesus Christ said, I'm here. I'll heal you right now. So sometimes that can be the case. B was that there are times when the requester was with Christ, but the person who was sick was somewhere else. We pointed out John 4, verse 46 to 51, that there was the event of the nobleman whose son was sick, and he went to Jesus Christ on behalf of his son who was elsewhere. Went to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, my son who is back at home is sick. I need you to help him. The third point, C, was that there are times when the requester and the sick person was not near Jesus Christ, and a third party came to request healing for the one that is sick. That's a prayer announcement in church. That's intercessory prayer for us. We pointed out Luke chapter 7, verse 2 to 11. It says, and the elders of the Jews came to Jesus requesting on behalf of the centurion for the healing of the centurion's servant. Elders, the centurion, the centurion's servant who was sick. Jesus Christ understood that. Wasn't necessary that he be there. Wasn't necessary that he be in Bethany. Proximity to the one that is sick doesn't matter. The fact that Jesus Christ was not in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus didn't matter in Jesus Christ's ability to heal from a distance. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to remember that. It does not limit his ability to heal. It does not limit his ability to hear. Point number 7 was that Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. John 11 verse 4 said, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He already knew that he was sick. He already knew the purpose of his sickness. No one else did, but he knew. Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. He knows what our loved ones are going through. The point here was that there are times when we don't even ask, and God may reach out to heal us because he knows that we are sick. He knows that we have needs before we ask. We pointed out Luke 13, verse 10 to 13, that there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could not raise herself up. Jesus Christ, coming out of the synagogue, God called to her. She didn't call to him. He called to her and healed her. Point number 8 was that Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was not unto death. There are many things that Jesus Christ knows when we come to him in prayer, which he and the Father may or may not reveal to us. We have many examples in Scripture of the response that we can expect from our loving God when we make a request of him. We may not understand or agree with the answer, as Mary and Martha did not agree with Jesus Christ's response. They didn't. They were not happy with Jesus Christ's delay in coming to their aid. That can be the case for us. But it is through this great cloud of witnesses, it's through this example that has been preserved here, that we can gain a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ's love for us. We covered 4 points here. A, that Christ may choose not to reveal an answer to our question. We pointed out Matthew 21, verse 24, where he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The Pharisees came and asked him a question. He asked them a question. They didn't want to give him an answer. He said, "Well, guess what? I'm not going to tell you the answer either." It's prerogative. B, Christ may choose to answer with no. With no. We covered Mark 10, 35 through 39. Mark 10, 35 through 39, the example of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, requesting to sit at Jesus Christ's right hand and the other on his left. Jesus Christ said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and the baptism with which I am baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that's the Father's, not mine." So unfortunately, the answer is no. It ain't going to happen. We don't like to hear no. Sometimes the answer is no. C, third point, Christ may choose to say, "Wait, not yet." Wait, not yet. That was the case here with Lazarus in John 11, verse 4, when Jesus Christ heard that he said, "This sickness is not until death, but that the glory of God, but for the glory of God might be revealed through it." Jesus Christ allowed Lazarus to die in spite of all the intercessory prayer, despite all the tears, despite all the love extended on Lazarus' behalf by his sisters, by family members, by villagers. Jesus Christ said, "Wait, not yet." D, what we want to have happen, Jesus Christ may say yes. That's what we always want, isn't it? When we pray, we want yes. And yes is the answer we always want. And in our heart and our minds, we think through our rationalization of the situation, of the circumstances, that yes is the only plausible answer if Christ really loves me. Right? That's where Mary and Martha was. If Jesus Christ loves me, and Jesus Christ loves Lazarus, and we sent the messenger to him, the answer has to be yes. He's going to be here shortly. He's going to show up. Point number 9 and 10, we combine that Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was for the glory of the Father, and Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. You see, Lazarus, I'm pretty sure, had no idea the true reason for why he was suffering. He didn't know that it was for the glory of God, that the Father might be revealed through it. What Lazarus probably knew is that he was very close to death, that the message had gotten to Jesus Christ, and all he had to do was hold on. All he had to do was hold on. And if he and Mary and Martha had only known that it was for the glorification of the Father in Jesus Christ, you know, the worries would have gone away. The stress, the fear, the anger, the disappointment, the ebbs and flows of faith, the extreme sorrow could have been avoided. But Jesus Christ and God the Father chose not to reveal that purpose to them. That can be an awful big pill to swallow. Jesus Christ loves me. I'm sick. We had 3 subpoints in this area. Subpoint A was that sometimes Jesus Christ does not reveal the greater purpose for the sickness, as he did for Paul. He revealed it to Paul. He said to Paul, "His grace was sufficient for him, for Christ's strength is made perfect in weaknesses." So he revealed that to Paul. He doesn't necessarily reveal that to us. He didn't reveal it to Mary and Martha or Lazarus. Sometimes an infirmity may last for decades before the answer is revealed. May last for decades. We have the example of John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7, of the man who was blind from birth, and Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him." He was blind from birth. Again, just think about all of the situations, all of the circumstances that he went through being blind from birth. The things he stepped on to cut his feet or stub his toe. Hearing the sweet voice of a lady and not being able to connect what that looks like as he reached into teenage years. Probably desiring to get married, but, you know, all of the ways of a man, the techniques, the romances, distant from him. To see what a blue sky looks like and green grass that grows. To see a rainbow in the sky. To see his mother's face. This man had been blind from birth with all the trials and complications that accompany that. Some are born deaf. Some are born lame. Some are born with sicknesses from birth with all of the trials and complications that accompany it. God is still on his throne. Jesus Christ is still at his right hand, loving us. We have to know that. And point C was that sometimes God allows life itself to cease before the answer is revealed. Sometimes God allows life itself to cease before the answer is revealed. That was the case here with Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 6 to 7. Let's go here to John chapter 11, verse 6 to 7, as we pick up with part 3. It says here, "So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.'" Lazarus eventually died. Lazarus eventually died. Today we will deal with the grief of death, the disappointment in Christ that Mary and Martha, though with the knowledge of the resurrection, expressed to Jesus Christ. They had the knowledge, they had the understanding, they had the truth, but they were dissatisfied with Jesus Christ's response. Dissatisfied with his seemingly slow response to the urgent plea resulting in the death of their brother. What more can we learn about ourselves and the love of God from this great cloud of witnesses when we look at the fact that he said, "I'm going to wait two more days." He wasn't far from Bethany. Let's pick it up in John chapter 11. Let's go back to verse 5. It says here, "Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." Now we know how this historical recording in Scripture ends, because we have the whole story here, right? But they didn't know how it would end as the events were unfolding. So I want to try to put ourselves in their shoes in order to grasp some of the lessons that is waiting for us here to glean. I want us for a moment to forget about the fact that we know that Jesus Christ came and resurrected Lazarus, and instead place ourselves where Mary and Martha was in the circumstance, not knowing how it was going to end. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, decided to wait two more days before even beginning to start his journey towards Jerusalem and Bethany, where Lazarus was. Let this settle in for a moment. The question we must ask ourselves is, what is our spiritual state of mind when Jesus Christ seemingly does not come to our aid, or our prayer seemingly goes unanswered? It can be tough. The fact of the matter is, when we respond, but we can respond in multiple different ways. Not just when we find out the sudden tragic death of a loved one, but anytime we pray and the answer seems to go unanswered. The question seems to go unanswered. But when it's combined with the death of someone we love, it can put us way, way back on our heels. Or when we're suffering with a lifetime problem, lifetime pain, it can put us way, way back on our heels. Let us look at each of the characters here and consider their responses. I will be surmising, in many cases, what may be taking place in their hearts and in their minds. It may not be exact. However, the evaluations are in reality true responses of not just people in general, but those being called by God, those whom God is working with, you and me. These responses that they have can be very similar to ours. So first of all, their possible mindset. So if we were with Mary and we were with Martha and those who knew that Jesus Christ loved Lazarus and also knew that Jesus Christ was not far away, he was maybe a day's journey away at most, maybe even less than a day's journey, but that he made no haste to come to Lazarus' aid, what would our attitude be like? The messenger goes to Jesus Christ and delivers the message. Then he may have returned to us to tell us that Jesus Christ got the message. I found him. He's only a day's journey or half a day's journey away. And here you are with your brother dying. You say, thank God. The message got to him. He's going to be here shortly. That's a wonderful thing. Let us insert ourselves and get a glimpse of what's happening here. You see, initially there's joy because the message got to Christ. And again, we may be thinking, wonderful, wonderful, he got the message. Martha, look out the window. Do you see Christ coming yet? Look out the window. He has to be coming. The messenger's back, so he has to be on his way down the road. In time, clicks on. It's getting late. My brother Lazarus is in dire pain. He's hurting. He's calling for Christ. Say, Mary, go to the window. Martha, go to the window to see if Christ is coming down the road. He has to be coming down the road by now, and it's getting late. You know, tell my friend Joseph and Mark to watch out for us. Have them go further down the road because my brother's sick. He's dying. I know that he's going to be here shortly because I know Christ loves me. It's dark outside now. We look at Lazarus, we try to encourage him. Lazarus, it's going to be okay. Christ will be here. I know that he will. It's going to be all right. Just hold on, Lazarus. As he coughs, finds it hard to get a breath. We say to Mary, you need to get some rest. I'm sure Christ will be here in the morning. It's too late now for him to be coming down the road. Something must have happened. He's not here yet. Martha feels Lazarus' head. He's burning up with fever. She says, I know, Mary. We both need to get some rest. At times like this, we look for scriptures to give us strength and encouragement. Maybe they went to Psalms 27, verse 14. You can just jot it down if you like. Psalms 27, verse 14, where it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, they had Psalms 27, verse 14. They probably knew that. Maybe given them enough peace to close their eyes. Enough peace for you there with them to close your eyes and get a little rest. So Martha, Mary, and you wait. Pray. Listen through your sleepiness for any sign of Jesus Christ arriving in the night. You're up and down with Lazarus all night long. Not much rest at all. Somewhere along the way, you fall asleep, only to be awakened on day two by the silence of morning. The sun has come up. Mary, I'm sure Christ will be here this morning. But Lazarus isn't looking good. He's not looking good at all. Oh Lord, he's not looking good. Martha cries, I'm certain, is going to be here soon. He loves Lazarus. He has to be here soon. There's no way he's going to allow Lazarus to die. Because Christ, you love me, right? So you pray more earnestly as morning progresses, pleading for Lazarus' life. You may go over to Psalms 28, verse 1 to 2. Psalms 28, verse 1 to 2 says, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. I'm losing it, Lord. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. And we pray that prayer. We pray that prayer. And the tears roll down your face, down the face of Mary, down the face of Martha, drip from your chin onto the pillow. Faith is wavering. When will Christ come? He hasn't come yet. You go over to Lazarus. He is so, so weak now. Lazarus whisper, is Christ here yet? Tears fill your eyes as you hold onto his cooling hand and touch his fevered face. Signs of death. You tell him as best you can that Christ is on his way. Just try to hold on. Hold on, Lazarus. Hold on, brother. Hold on. Time seems to stand still and speed away at the same time. You gaze, you cry, you hope, you're anxious, you're angry at the Savior. He hasn't arrived yet. Neighbors are beginning to gather as the word that Christ is coming. They know that he will surely come because he loves Lazarus. Everybody knows he loves Lazarus. Definitely Christ will come. The crowd gathers outside. Morning continues to pass. It's the third hour, 9 a.m. It comes and goes. The sixth hour, 12 noon, comes and goes. The ninth hour, 3 p.m., comes and goes. Lazarus' breath is shallow. It's weak. Only his face grimaces and twitches in pain. Where is our faith? What's happening inside of us? Christ is on his throne. All the points that I mentioned are still in play. The 12th hour comes, 6 p.m. You say to yourself, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe this is happening. Christ loves Lazarus, and he's going to let him die. No, Christ is not going to do that. Christ is going to come. I thought he said he loved me. Doesn't he love me? Martha, doesn't Christ love us? Oh God, no. No, 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 no. As you see, the last expiration of breath escaped from Lazarus' body. 2 days has passed. A bellowed cry explodes from the inner depths of your soul. Close family and friends rush in utter disbelief. Mary and Martha, and you cry and sob and cry and sob and cry. How could this be? He loved us. He said he loved us. He was only a short distance away. How could this happen? And the mourning, the deep sorrow begins as Lazarus' body is stilled by the absence of life and the absence of breath. You keep looking over, wanting to see movement, and nothing. Nothing. Where is Christ, you say, in utter disbelief? Where is Christ, Mary says, through her tears? Yes, Martha says, where was Christ? Where? 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 Let's pick it up in John chapter 11. And verse 7. John chapter 11 and verse 7. Then after this, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answers and says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I may go to wake him. The disciples that were with Jesus Christ were, I'm sure, in utter disbelief because they knew that Christ loved him. They knew that the messenger had come. So the obvious summary, the obvious conclusion was that he has to be sleeping. Because Christ wouldn't have been sitting here waiting for 2 days and allowed Lazarus to die. That's just unthinkable. Then his disciples, verse 12, said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And it probably became utterly quiet. The disciples probably stood there in utter stillness. Chills probably ran up and down their spine. They're trying to put it together in their mind. The messenger came. You waited here and allowed Lazarus to die. I don't get it. I don't get it. But as we see many times throughout the Gospels, a lot of times they just kept silent. Kept silent. Verse 15, he said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Where was Christ? Brother, Christ was about his Father's business, doing the work of God on behalf of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, disciples, you and me. Because this event in history has been retained for us. You see, God is God. God is God. We are mere human beings, flesh and blood, on the road towards the resurrection. God is God. Jesus Christ knew that the death of Lazarus would break the hearts of Mary and Martha. The bellowed cry at the loss of a loved one is expected because it hurts. It absolutely does hurt. Even in cases where the enemy called death visits a loved one with welcome relief from pain and suffering, we still may cry out. We still may lose it in uncontrollable crying, even with the knowledge and the understanding of the resurrection, because we wanted the answer to our plea to be yes. But understand something. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to bellow from deep within. That's okay. Death in Scripture is called an enemy to this life. Jot down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. It says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. Mr. Mather had been in severe pain for about 3 months, not knowing that it was bone cancer that was attacking him. Then a severe chest infection. And Mr. Hampton and his wife and his children certainly expected God to heal him. God did not. The tears, the bellows, even with that faith, are okay. It's okay. Because death is an enemy. While Jesus Christ now made his way to Bethany, Mary and Martha began to prepare the body of Lazarus for burial. Who could imagine that Christ would have allowed this to happen? Family, we must remember that God is God. God is God. He is the one who truly understands what the time is in our life. The preacher Solomon over in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 8, keep your finger here, and John, go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Why don't we start right here in verse 1. The preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 came to understand that there was a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. We must always keep in mind that even in the depths of the deepest sorrow, that although we know that there is a time and a season, only God and Jesus Christ completely understands when, what, where, and why that time is when that time is. We don't always know. Most often, we don't know. We must pray to God and ask him to steady our hearts as we bellow in sadness and in tears and in pain from that chastisement that accompanies this life, to help us to come to accept the time that he has allowed it to be. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. We don't know what that time is for us or for others. Verse 4, it says, a time to weep, a time to laugh. Verse 5, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 7, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. And so often with death, we don't know what to say, and that's all right too. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. Mary and Martha knew there was a time, but did not understand from God's perspective when, what, and why that time was now. Nor did the disciples who were with Christ. Go back over to John chapter 11. Let's pick it up in verse 16. John 11, continue here in verse 16. So then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him, capital H, die with Jesus Christ. You know, this is a very thought-provoking reply from Thomas. You know, what's on his mind? Why that reply? Let us go that we may die with him. Jesus Christ just said, we're going all the way to Bethany. He told him that they were going there to wake him up. He told Thomas that he would resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus' response was, let us go that we may die with Jesus Christ. It seemed that Lazarus didn't expect Jesus Christ to make it through Judea, since the Jews were poised to take Christ's life. If through Judea is where we have to go, Christ, then I assume we're going to die. You see, Thomas seemed to be somewhat on a suicide mission, he thought this was. Wasn't going to make it. We're going to die with Christ on our way to resurrect Lazarus. Where's the faith? The Messiah, the God of the universe, just said, we're going to raise Lazarus. We're going all the way to Bethany. Thomas, with all this news, he doesn't know what's going on. The news of death, fear of death can cause us to not even hear the words of Jesus Christ, though he stands right beside us. Depression and shock, fear and sorrow can grip us so that we don't trust in the word of God in this book that we have with us. His living word right here with us. These emotions can grip us so tightly at times that we can say, what the use? Just let us go that we will die with him. But Jesus Christ's response was, this wasn't time for him to die. This wasn't time for Thomas to die. It wasn't time for any of those who would travel with him to Bethany to die. Timing, Christ said, is in the hands of my Father. Now is not the time. We're going to raise Lazarus. That's where we're going. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Martha said what was on her mind for the past 6 days, since the time when that message went to Jesus Christ. How about each of us? What would you have said? What do we say when we are pressed with a trial or pressed with a sickness and the answer is delayed? It doesn't come. Family, I'm, as a minister, no different than any of you. Death hurts. We must all pray for each other that when death reaches our door, or sickness reaches our door, or tragedy reaches our door, that we are steadied in heart and mind, that the love of God is far greater than the questions we ask. Because we will ask those questions. We want to pray for each other that the love of God is greater than those questions we ask. Questions like, where were you, Christ? Christ, why now? Christ, why him or her? Christ, if you had only been here. The love of God must be greater than those questions, though those questions will come to us. As we mature in God's way of life, those questions will come less frequently, we pray. And our resolution to come back to center will occur quicker. But the questions do come. Christ understands that. But remember the point that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is on his throne doing the work of the Father on behalf of us, just as he was doing the work of the Father on that day on behalf of Lazarus. Do we believe? God is God. Time and the timing is in his hands, not ours. The next statement of Martha also is worth a bit of meditation. It says, but now in verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But even now, she says to Christ, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. When you first read it, it sounds like a statement of faith that if Jesus Christ at that moment asked anything of God, including the resurrection of Lazarus, that God would grant it. That's what it sounds like. But as you read the passage, it is more likely, Christ, why didn't you ask the Father? I know that whatever you ask the Father, God will give you. I know that right now as I'm standing here. Why didn't you ask him to save my brother 4 days ago? If you could not be here, if something came up that you couldn't be here in person, I know that you are the Father, Son, if you had only asked. I don't understand, Christ. Jesus Christ seemed to sense Martha's loss of trust and faith in him. She knew academically what the truth was, but at the moment, spiritually, she was not where Christ was, nor was she where Christ wanted her to be. The death of Lazarus was too much. These things preserved here for our understanding. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus Christ had said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Interesting reply. She believed that Jesus Christ was Christ, the Son of God to come into the world, but she didn't believe what Jesus Christ asked her to believe, that he was the resurrection. He was the resurrection and the life. At that moment, her faith to that question was really, I really don't believe that right now. I really can't believe that right now. Verse 28. And when she said these things, she went her way. She went her way. Christ must have stood there. The indication is a bit hurt at heart as he watched her turn after this exchange and walk away. See, Christ just passionately told her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You can tell that her faith was shaken because she didn't come. Well, Christ, explain to me. Increase my understanding of that. Strengthen my heart now, Christ, because I'm hurting. No. When she said those things, she turned her back. And walked away. Is this how we feel sometimes regarding the timing of Jesus Christ to come to our aid? Answer, of course it is. Of course it is. We're no greater than her. Of course it is. Retain here for our understanding. Retain here for our growth. Retain here for our spiritual maturity. Because that's how we feel with unanswered prayer sometimes. That's why it's recorded here for us. Yes, Martha is a child of God. Understand what we are blessed to understand. She understood that. She understood that Lazarus wasn't up in heaven somewhere playing a harp looking down. She understood that he was dead in the grave with only the resurrection as his hope. But she was hurt. This was not what she expected from her Savior, who but only had to ask his father, and Lazarus, her brother, would still be with her. So yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world, but that did me no good 4 days ago. And it's not really doing me a whole lot of good right now. And she walked away from the Messiah, from the Savior. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't do the same. There is a tendency we need to find our way back to God. We need to lean on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And unfortunately, in life, we even find some, as a result of tragedy, walk away from the very truth of God. That when they turn their back and walk away, they don't turn back around. That's the reality of this life. So will Mary be any more grounded in seeing the love of the Messiah 4 days after the burial of her brother? We may surmise that the days immediately following Lazarus' death, that there would be great sorrow, that there would be great grief, there would be shaking of faith and disbelief. But as time passed, we hope maybe that the truth and the love of God would strengthen us, begin to steady us. Mary, who seemed to be more spiritually grounded, was she in the same state of mind as Martha was? Is it possible? Verse 28. Continue in verse 28, it says, and secretly Martha called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb where they were to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing. Faithful, righteous Mary. Same thing. God is God. We are flesh and blood. Timing is His domain. Christ did not have to be there in Bethany to hear the prayer or to heal Lazarus. Jesus Christ does not have to be with us in Baltimore or Clarksville or Bedford to hear our prayers or come to our aid. He from the throne of God may say yes, may say no, may say wait, or not reveal an answer at all to us until we think in our heart and mind it is too late, as was the case in the heart and in the mind of Mary and Martha and us if we were there with them. Christ was too late. He was too late. Is Christ too late for us today? Are we waiting for an answer from Him right now on a given situation? Then know that your prayer, know that He loves you, know that He hears you, know that He will answer you in His time, and that you are in His capable, loving hands. That is what we must absolutely know. That is what Mary and Martha came to understand. Because thankfully, after Martha walked away, she turned back around and was able to witness one of the greatest miracles recorded in Scripture. John chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw Mary weeping. You see that response of Martha and of Mary hurt. It pained him. And the Jews who came with her weeping that he saw there, he says, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Not groaning because of their sorrow, not groaning because of their pain, not groaning because of the bellow that went up when they realized that their brother had died. Groaned in pain because they didn't really realize that He, Jesus Christ, was the resurrection and the life. That timing was in His hands. That He loved them. Lazarus was not only sick, but Lazarus was dead. And to Jesus Christ and God the Father, even death is a small deal. Even death is a small deal. Therefore, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Brother, next time we'll pick up with the reaction of the friends, family, foe. We'll look a little bit more at the groaning and weeping of Jesus Christ. And either in the next part or the part after, we're going to look at this dramatic resurrection of Jesus, of Lazarus. This dramatic, powerful resurrection of Lazarus. We should be thankful, so thankful to God that He's given us this book. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. We have in here the recordings of the great cloud of witnesses to help strengthen us in all circumstances to learn to love Him deeper and more passionately than ever before. So next time, part 4, Great Cloud of Witnesses, Christ's Love, and the Resurrection of Lazarus.